not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Appreciate the reading of the text. Very encouraging to think about the nature of our God and what he has for us. Before I get right into the lesson, I want to make a couple of just clarifications. We had a couple of statements read to the congregation Wednesday night, and the first statement, as far as a clarification, represented both Dave and Allie Hosey and the statement they made to the congregation. And the second thing is the statement the elders read to the congregation, we did not in that statement want to take Matthew 18, 15 through 17 out of the scriptures. And what I mean by that, if anyone has an issue with another brother in any circumstances at any time, they're to go to them privately first. And so we did not, in that statement, somehow want to circumvent that particular passage. We're very encouraged by the good things we're seeing, by the restoration of brethren, by us working together, and I know God will bless us as we seek simply to do his will. This morning, I want to talk about knowing God. Let me ask you this question. What if you had, and you knew, you were going to give the last words to your children? What would it be? Toward the end of the lesson, we're going to talk about that. I want to talk to you about knowing God. I have a feeling, and I think you as Christians, you'd be talking about this. Know God. What does that mean? A lot of times people talk about knowing God and they know there is a God. That is a good thing to know. First step before you can know God, you need to know that he is. But it's interesting, there's a big difference between knowing God is and knowing God. I really do believe that the predominance of atheism, and it's growing in our society. I'll never forget when we were in Charlottesville, the number of atheists that my children dealt with in the school and even my own children in school here. Within the elementary and high school level, there's so many more atheists than ever existed when I was in school. I never met an atheist that I knew of when I was going to school. So our country is shifting. Why does atheism tend to be dominant, becoming more dominant? I don't think it's evidence. The Bible tells us very plainly in Romans 1:20, it says, "For the since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," so they were that excuse. It's not difficult to prove there is a God. I really do not believe it's difficult. We look at the design of the body, the design of the cell, the design of the universe. You can look at it, whether looking at the huge things in the universe or go down to the microscopic level. The intelligence that we see within creation speaks of a designer. But again, the question I ask, why don't people follow God? You can know there is a God, but the problem that oftentimes I think people have, they don't know who God is. And there's a lot of people say things that God does this or God has spoken that and God hasn't spoken. The problem people have, first off, they don't even know where to turn to know if God has spoken, and he has spoken in his word. Now, I realize there's some people, they don't want to trust God. And that's really the problem. Learning to trust God is hard. And it may well be, even in this audience this morning, we have those who know there is a God, but they haven't yet come to trust God. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How would you go about teaching people about God? By the way, brethren, I think that ought to be our lives. I think we ought to often talk about God and his nature to others. Certainly, we need to have a bone-deep conviction in knowing what our God is like, his character, and how he reacts in different circumstances. I like Isaiah 40. This is a passage that has always been one that has encouraged me. Here he's talking about, guys, know God. Know God. Look what he's like. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I hear passages like that, and I go, I want to know that God. I want that God in my life. I recognize here is one whose understanding is so far beyond anything that I have, and I serve a God that cares for me. And looks what he will do. He'll take the powerless and give them strength. And so again, as we go about trying to help the religious world, we need to know who God is, and we need to tell others about God. You know, if you wanted to talk about the essence of probably evangelism, I really do believe it consists in our reflecting the glory of God in our lives. If somebody may ask, well, what's the Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian? Consider this verse. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Are you ready for this? We are to imitate God. Now, just hold on and think about what that means. The real essence of growth, the real essence of how we can bring glory to God is that we let go of our own personal desires. We let go of our own personal agendas. We let go of our own values and imitate God. Now, that ought to just maybe take a deep breath and think about that. Notice how, just look at some of the instructions given in this verse, and walk in love. As Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an aroma and a sacrifice for God, for a sweet smelling aroma, you begin to walk like God, you get out of yourself. You think of others first. That's hard. That is incredibly difficult. And then you change your practices. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. And look at the context. Yes, those who know God, we start thinking of others. We have a conduct in our thoughts and in our deeds. That is a huge, huge challenge. What I need to understand is the most powerful way that I can teach others about God is to imitate them. If I want to teach my children about God, they will not just hear the words from my mouth, but they'll see it in my thoughts and my actions. And folks, that kind of introduction just ought to leave us just thinking just for a moment in humility and say, wow. Can I do that? Let's talk about it. If you wanted to be able to imitate God, there's some things you got to have. And brethren, if I would say if there's some things we tend to forget, it may be this next point. Because sometimes things go well for us. We have good health. We have a prosperity. We have an ease to our lives. You may say, well, my life is difficult. Could I tell you we don't have difficult lives? In comparison to almost any generation that's ever lived. I'm talking about, I was looking the other day in history about how in one time, in just a few hundred years ago, the life expectancy in Europe was like 34 or something like that. You look at life expectancy, you look at the expectation of death, half of the infants would die before they got to be 1 year old. We could talk about from many standpoints, from health standpoint, other standpoints, we have prosperity, and sometimes what causes us to do, we can forget God. What does it mean to know God? I can remember as a child, my mother having me memorize Psalms 100. Those phrases still come to my mind so vividly. Look at Psalms 100 in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. When I consider God, I consider a being so powerful, so knowledgeable. I didn't make myself. And see, here's our struggle. Sometimes we act as if we did. Look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Beatitudes describe the heart of the child of God. It describes the components that would exist in the heart of everyone who knows God. First point, you got to be poor in spirit. You take this word poor there, the word pakthos, it means that it's translated abject poverty. It reflects one who is virtually destitute or in imminent danger of real starvation. Here Jesus is describing a poverty of spirit. The first thing that you got to come when you see God, He is awesome, He is holy, He is powerful, and I am nothing, and you wonder within yourself, why does God even think about me? He does. But there has to be this abject poverty of spirit before God can do anything with us. I like how Jesus put it in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. What do you think of when you think of God? You know, it's interesting as we talk about the deep poverty is that, you know, God can't help us until we get out of the way. I like how David put it in Psalms 51 and verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Well, let me tell you where we get into trouble is when somehow we get beyond that attitude. When we come to God, we got to say, Lord, I'm nothing. I take everything, all of my desires, all of my goals, all of the things that I have, and I lay them aside. God, you are God. I need you. I need nothing but you. I am nothing. I need you. There's a great strength that comes in poverty. There's a great strength in letting go of everything. And I think we get in trouble, brethren, sometimes where there's some areas that we really don't want to let go of and we don't want to let God to get into and we want to protect this. It may be the desire to be rich. It may be desire for vengeance. It may be a desire for things. It may be the desire for relationships. You cannot begin to know God until you let go of it all. We are beggars. We are totally helpless and we need God. Think about that. You start getting messed up in your thinking. You start dealing with kind of just a negative outlook on life. You begin to think you've got too many burdens you can't bear. Go back and empty yourself. That's the first step. Let me tell you what happens when you do that. First off, it keeps you from the sin of pride. As Isaiah says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We recognize our frailty. But the other thing we see is our own sin. Brethren, again, if we can start with seeing the greatness of God and then understanding, we deserve nothing from Him. Our God is an absolutely holy God. If we could have the attitude as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 when he came into the presence of God. If we're broken and we're thankful for what God has done in spite of who we are. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you want to somehow have a happy, contented spirit, mourn. This word mourn means to bewail, to lament, to mourn for. Jesus described the tears of the righteous in Luke 6:21. It says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You know, one of the things that I think is so important, if you're teaching, if you're working with somebody and their own shortcomings, it is so important to always remember this. I am nothing. God is great. I have sinned. I have fallen short. It will help you. And dealing with the things you think are really important. I'm going to tell you what's really important, that I'm forgiven. Let me tell you the things that are really important that help me in my attitude in this life. My God has forgiven me, and I did not deserve it. mourning to be comforted by God. And what this means is that we learn repentance. Yeah, we got a path to follow. Remember the Ephesians 5, you know, here we are. We're to be imitators of God. And there are things we're to put away. But let me tell you how we do it. We do it because we mourn over sins. We have a godly sorrow. The Bible says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Do I want to be happy? Do I want to be content? Do I want to live a life of which I have a burden that I can bear? Mourn over your sin and turn to God in repentance. And it's fascinating. When you do this, you don't have to figure everything out. You don't have to figure out what people may or may not do, what this or may not happen. You're simply saying, Lord, I'm giving to you that which I cannot handle, and I'm going to take on the path that you give me. I'm going to repent. And not act as if I'm God. I'm really grateful for that. Notice how Joel put it. Joel 2 and verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Notice, why can I do that? Why can I let go? Why can I literally take these things that I didn't think I could let go of and I had to hold on to, that I finally come to let go of it? How do I do that? I know what my God is like. His character tells me I can trust him. Trusting God's a challenge. Trusting God and letting go of the things that we don't think we can let go of. We need to be fasting and weeping and mourning. And I'll tell you, I go back. Have you forgotten you're forgiven? The Bible talks about the critical nature of understanding where we came from. Poverty of spirit leads us to great strength. I hope to, in time, to do some lessons on the Pharisees. And we see the Pharisees, we see the Sadducees, and we read in Scripture, we don't want to be like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. What happened to them? If you begin to look at them, you're going to see a couple of things. They had a hardened heart. They were involved in pride. They were involved in the commandments and doctrines of men. They looked down on others as if they were greater than others. They lived in the land of throwaway people. They were willing to let a woman be stoned to death in order to try to humiliate Jesus. I mean, they ultimately were people that you look at and go, I don't want to be like that. Let me tell you how you get there. You can begin to read God's Word and you can lose that mourning. You can lose that poverty of spirit and you can harden your heart. And some of the most vicious people, some of the most ugly people, can be those who forget who they are. James 4 warning Christians here who probably had possessions and they let possessions make them think they were more than they ought to. You can read about that in James 2. But it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Never forget who you were before you came to know God. Mourning here is healthy. Lamenting is good for the soul. And I'll remember who I am and who I'm not. And I'll remember who God is. Brethren, that will help us. It'll help us deal with hurts. It'll help us deal with changes in our circumstances in life. It'll help us deal with all manner of things. Point two. When you become to know God, you start separating from this world. Now, I'm going to tell you now, you come to know God, you're going to become an oddball. You're not going to be comfortable in this world. And so I'm telling you, again, there's a couple of paths here. There are those who know God. There are those who don't know God. There are more people who don't know God than know God by a huge amount. And we brought this point out in some earlier lesson that the ruler of this world is Satan. Jesus said, John 12:31, now the judgment of this world, now the rule of this world will be cast out. Later on in John 14:30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, the ruler of this world, that word world is oftentimes translated from a Greek word cosmos, and it literally means an orderly arrangement. It's a way of thinking. And how do you make decisions? How does the world make decisions? How do you go about living? Let's look at this. Notice the contrast. Those who know God and those who love the world. 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Remember the wicked one, the prince of this world? Look at verse 15 now, following logically. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know God, you're going to be different. The things you pursue are different. The things that are valued to you are different. The world's got a set of standards, and it's taught. It's taught in the media. It's taught in associations. It's taught in literature. The world is constantly, according to Romans 12, trying to push you into conformity. The Bible says we've got to be transformed. Wow. Now, I have to admit to you, my areas of things that I like, personal like, are a narrow area, and there are probably some things that I like that are not sinful things, not necessarily worldly things that my wife has no interest in talking with me about. And I think we all have those areas. You know, there's some people, they may like, maybe an interest in cooking and recipes. I want to tell you something. You start talking to me about those kind of things, I'm going to be really happy for somebody else to cook. I'll do the eating. But you don't need to talk to me about a lot of those things. We all have those areas. There are things that interest us. There are things that don't. It's kind of humorous. And again, I'm not recommending these books at all. But there was a funny thing at one of the Bible camps where they had a skit. The kids were. And they were talking about what kind of skit should we have? You know, what should it be about? And somebody says, let's do one on the Twilight books and movies. I don't know much about that. But all the boys immediately said, no. You know, sometimes there are things that girls are interested in and things they like and the boys are not interested. So what I'm talking about here is interest, things you like to talk about, things that you like to pursue. When you become a Christian, the things of the world fade away. The things of God become those things that you like and that you want to talk about. You see, as you come to know God, it is just natural that you want to be with God. And when I speak, think of heaven, and I think of the promises of heaven. One thing that God tells me, this world's done all there is, by seeking His ways, the world, from a worldly standpoint, says, you're crazy. In the context of Hebrews 11, Moses wouldn't be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to rather suffer with the people of God. That's crazy thinking. People today are going to tell you, don't let your Christianity get in the way of your job. Don't let Christianity get in the way of your relationships. Don't let Christianity get in the way of spending your time on pleasure. Worldly thinking, thinking of those who know God. In Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. Now notice this next phrase, and confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We all want to be accepted by our peers, don't we? One thing I pray for this local congregation, that we can be a place where you can make connections with other Christians and you can be encouraged by other Christians. But you know, as you come to know God more, this world is going to kind of, your nose is going to be turned up at it. The things that are popular on TV, the entertainment choices that are popular, the things that people like to do and say, the closer you draw to God, the more strange you become to the majority of this world. You can continue reading the passage for your own. So we now see the life of come. And see, another interesting thing here about coming part of the becoming to know God, you're not afraid to let go. You see, the more you love God and you have the assurance of Him, the assurance of His promises, the assurance of His daily care, the assurance of His forgiveness, it's a beautiful thing. You can let go of things that the world says, no, you can't. John 16:32. Jesus, in the very shadow of the cross, about to be betrayed, about to be nailed to the Roman cross, and His disciples, it's going over their head. They're not getting it at all. But they're going to understand it very shortly. In John 16:32, Jesus says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus says, I know God. He's not going to forsake me. He's going to be with me. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you know that peace with God does not depend upon what happens to us? If I know God, then my simple delight is knowing His power and knowing the relationship. As a Christian, I can let go. Some people turn on me because I'm a Christian. I don't want that to happen, but I can let it go. I lose relationships in my family because I'm a Christian. I don't want that to happen, but I can let it go. People don't treat me as they ought to, and they hurt me, and they do various things. I'm willing to let those things happen because there's one thing I want, one thing. In Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Could I tell you, the next time you're hurt, the next time your heart is bleeding, the next time circumstances have come into your life that cause you to be perplexed, that people have acted in certain ways that have caused you to wonder, that maybe even your own brethren have disappointed you, let the fact that you know God just heal it all. Lord, I know you. Everything's great. Lord, I can give up these things because you're in control. Lord, I'm not going to be afraid because I have a relationship with you. And I want to tell you, that takes some time. That takes some growing. And now let's talk about this. Let's talk about the next point. As we come to know God, we get closer to Him. Do you want to grow closer to God? I think we all would say yes. Do you know how that likely is going to happen? Well, let's talk about how you draw closer to God. Certainly, we study the Scriptures. It's just like, in marriage, you date someone, you get to know them, and you want to marry that person, and guess what happens after marriage? You get to know them a whole lot better. And that's a good thing. But what you find here is that, we know God. We're moved to know Him, but we've got to keep learning about Him. Look at Romans 8:29. What is the purpose of the Christian's life? Here's one verse that says, as for whom we foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's an ongoing process. We know Scripture. Romans 15:4. Let me tell you one thing. Every time you open the Bible, every time you study Scripture, one of the things you ought to always have in your mind, that this is the Word that's coming from God. Another thing that you always ought to have in mind as you're studying Scripture, Old or New Testament, I can learn more about how my God thinks, so I can think that way. In Romans 15:4, speaking of the Old Testament, it says, for whatever things were written before, written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How do the Scriptures give us patience? That word patience is the idea of endurance. How does the Scriptures give us comfort? The root idea in this is that when I read the Old Testament, I learn about my God. My God will always keep His promises. That gives me strength. I can keep going. I can be faithful to death because my God never forsakes me. How do I find comfort? My God knows who I am. My God is always willing to provide, and His providential care, His promises. You see, reading the Scriptures got to be based in the nature of God. I won't read 1 Peter 2 except to look at verse 3. In 1 Peter 2, it tells us, let's get rid of sin. Verse 2 says, desire the pure milk of the Word. But here's the motivation in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, your knowledge of God is the motivation to learn and to change. And I'll tell you what, you stop thinking about God. You start putting your focus in another direction. You're going to find weakness, and you're going to find Bible study not to be very interesting. But let me actually, this is the point I really want to make this morning, the bigger point. God helps us to know Him. And He helps us to know Him through test. You know, as a student, you know about tests, don't you? Like, oh, you know, I remember when I was in college, there was always a dread, a test is coming. I always had that nervousness in the pit of my stomach. Do you know how God tests us? Well, He tests us. You know, it's interesting in Deuteronomy 8, when He's trying to help His people come to know who He is, notice how Moses, God through Moses instructed people. Here's why I did what I did. He says, and you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. When you become a Christian, everything's not going to be easy. When you become a Christian, you're going to face some things you would rather not face. It's oftentimes in the form of people. It could be in the form of circumstances. It could be the form of our own personal struggle as we're struggling to overcome something. But I want to tell you, God will let you go through the fire. Are you listening? God will let that happen to you. And I'll have to tell you, I'd rather that not happen, but that's foolish. I need this to happen. And there are things you never would dream you might face in your life that God will let you face. What are you going to do? You can look at the rest of this context, but I want to go on to the book of Job if I could. God allows things to chasten us and to humble us. Remember Job? I guess as I get older, I oftentimes think about what's going to happen to my family. My family's traveling today. And sometimes I'll think in the back of my mind, what if I get the dreaded call that something has happened and they're gone? Sometimes as I think of some of you who've gone through some terrible trials, whether it be the illness of a loved one or your own personal illness or the loss of a loved one, we all go through the fire. We all do it. And don't think that God is not there because you have to go through something. I can't imagine Job losing his children on one day, much less the possessions and much less his health. But how did that work out for Job? This is one of the more sobering and wonderful passages in the Scripture. This is a joyful verse. But here, as it's all done, and now Job understands why this happened. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. The terrible suffering and the pain that you may go through, you listening to me, that may help you know God better. And if you can know God better, that's a great blessing. And notice further, verse 6. You know what happens when you come to know God better? Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's not bad. That was good for Job. He had a joyful life. I don't know what lies ahead for me. I don't know what lies ahead for you. But our God will lovingly provide occasions for us to better know Him that He might be glorified. Last section this morning. How do I know who knows God and who doesn't know God? You know, I tell you, there's a lot of verses we can look at. But in my just looking around in the world, if I want to know who knows God, you know one characteristic of somebody who knows God is how they treat other people. And I'm not just talking about how the Pharisees treated their friends, Matthew 5:48-50, you know, Jesus talked about that. Well, you know, you're not doing any better than the Pharisees if you just love those who love you. How do you treat other people? We've been in our college class on Wednesday night studying the book of 1 John, and it's amazing here under this controversy brethren had of just John is hammering home. There are some people who hate their brethren. There are those who ought to love their brethren. Let me say this one more time. If we know God, our attitudes toward our brothers in Christ are going to be different than how the world would handle things. Look at this. We love Him because He first loved us. In other words, we come to know God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know, I think that's just a great characteristic of Christians. Whether you're dealing with people in the world. The Christian is going to think of others because that's what God did for him. While we were still enemies, He died for us. The Christian is going to think of his brothers and love him even when brothers are unlovable. And I will tell you, that's extremely hard. And this will tell me a lot of whether I'm still into myself or whether I'm going to let what people do and say and have all these thoughts that I can't let go of. I'm going to make myself miserable. Come to know God better. Mourn over your own sin. See your own weakness. And let it go and help others. That's why the idea of forgiveness, whether we deal with the idea of trying to work with those who've hurt us, there is an automatic aspect when people hurt us that must happen unconditionally, and that is the release of vengeance. In Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, and this is God speaking here, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now here's a huge challenge for me. One of the things that oftentimes makes me miserable is when I somehow feel like injustice has been done to me and people need to pay for it. What does God say to do? Give it to me. And there are times I don't want to do that. I want to be judge, jury, and executioner. I don't want to let go. God says, give it to me. You will find this to be a huge challenge in the Christian life. And your knowledge of God, your confidence of God, will allow you to let go. You know what happens when you do that? You're a lot happier. When we start taking the place of God, we become miserable. We take on things that God hasn't put on us. And I'll go back to Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus talks about, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and light. It's not burdensome. Who knows God? Let me give you another one. How we respond to false doctrine. I'll have to admit to you, I've been disappointed at times. When there are those that say, well, you know, we shouldn't talk about what other religious groups teach. We shouldn't name them by name, even in an accurate and kind way. We really don't need to talk about the differences in teaching. Well, let's go back and say, God, what do you want? Look at Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now look at this. For the Lord God, your God, is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know why a lot of people don't want to deal with false doctrine? Just to kind of wave it off, you're sincere, I'm sincere, and everybody's okay. Do you know why most people don't want to deal with that? Because they don't want to hinder human relationships. Now, the point I wanted to ask you, how important is doctrine to God? You see, as I know God, what is important to Him becomes important to me. And trust me, brethren, this is an area this generation is going to have to fight and face. It is not being ugly, unchristlike, to talk about truth and error. Read 1 John 4:1-6. Look at some of those verses. Knowing God lets the things of God become important. If I'm right about this, you'll see passages like they describe in Jeremiah, describing sometimes those who compromise here. They decide they want to have relationships with others. They decide that even though the way of the Lord has been revealed, it really doesn't matter. Jeremiah 5:4, it says, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they did not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great man and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord." In other words, here's the people not knowing better, so let's go to the people who know. Guess what? They know, but they didn't stand. Keep reading. "The judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bond." New Testament passage, Galatians 1:9. Here the perversion of the gospel is described in the book of Galatians. And brethren, it happens today. And it says, "As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Brethren, can I tell you, this is a part of what knowing God, that what you'll do. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about insulting others and trying to impugn motives. But I'm talking about a contrast between truth and error. And brethren, that's going to be done in this assembly. It's going to be done in other places. And don't join the world in saying, "Oh, you ought not to do that." No, I want to please God and not please men. And I will tell you, as I reflect the mind of God, either publicly or privately, I'm showing that I know God. You know, God, I've made this point in years past. I haven't made it in recent years. I remember hearing older preachers talk about this commonly, where they would say that if you take the sins in the Scripture, the one sin that is spoken of more commonly and the severest language of any sin you'll find in Scripture is a sin directing toward those who teach things different from what God has revealed, those who would change His will. Don't call those people legalists. Don't put labels on those who may be reflecting and who are reflecting that they know God. Last point. Do you know God? How do you talk to your children? Remember the introduction I talked about, if you were to die and you were to give a last message to your child, what would it be? This is so impressive to me. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Here David is addressing his son Solomon. And to me, this one verse just is the description, the utter description of what I'm trying to preach today. And here he is. He loves his son. He's about to die. His son is about to continue on. Here is the message of David to his son. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent and thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." I've had various friends of mine raise children. I can't be the judge of how my friends have, what they've done in their home or not have done, but I can tell you some things that I've seen that I've known. I've known some of my friends that I know they love the Lord, and I know they talked about the Lord and talked about these things to me, and I know they talked to these things to their children. And it's interesting to me when your children can see that you mean this. I'll tell you what, it has a powerful effect. I do believe in Book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22:6, that you raise up a child in the way he ought to go, you know, describing that, he'll not forsake it. I really do believe that if our children can see that we know God. Mistake sometimes that's made in the home. I hope you don't make this mistake. I hope you don't tell children, you know, you ought to do this because of what the brethren think. One thing I know Yvette and I tried not to do in the raising of our children, you should do or do this because you're a preacher's kid. You know, that's the worst thing in the world. I don't want them doing something because they're worried about what you think or worried about some concept of being a preacher's kid. I want them to do what they do and not do the things they ought to do because they know God. How blessed your children will be. Let's conclude with the passage that was so ably read. And the lesson will be yours. Invitation will be extended. Knowing God, 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. And His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Isn't it amazing? The God of this universe wants us to know Him. He wants to forgive us. He wants to have a relationship with us and actually call us His children and have an inheritance with Jesus Christ. Wow. As Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Is your glory in knowing God? I hope that it is. Invitation is extended. We'd love to help you. Find a place with Him and to know Him. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?